Good morning and welcome to you this morning. It's good to have you here for the Bible study time. And it's nice to have new people here this morning. Welcome to Terry. Good to have you here. Excellent. And we're going to start off this morning, of all places, in Acts. If you haven't seen Acts enough lately, you'll see it some more now. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Hope you had a good week, and we've had Faith and her children living with us while her house has been under renovation for, I don't know, I think we thought maybe 5 weeks they've been there. So they went home yesterday, so it was kind of different to have the house back to ourselves and a little bit of peace and quiet. So some good things anyway. All right. We've been studying in the Psalms, and we were looking at the hard heart of the wicked in Psalm 10. And we won't bother starting there this morning because I want to look at a couple things and see what we can get done. Because the Lord has laid on my heart different passages that speak of the hard heart, the darkened heart, the blindness, and other things of that nature that refer to the lost. And we were looking at, all right, what can we do? What can we do to reach lost souls? Because there is darkness and they have closed their own eyes, but they also have blindness to spiritual things. And so we'll look at these things in the scriptures, and we're going to begin in our study Acts 26 here. Janice, do we have a spare Bible for Terry?
Well, I got
Bible. Oh, I apologize, sir. It's so small, I didn't even see it. Yeah, there you go. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer then before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to gather in your name this morning in this Bible study hour. We pray that you will speak to us, Lord. We come to you, we come... to look to you, Lord, and eager to learn and to grow and to be changed by you. We pray that you might bless us, that we might be effective in presenting the gospel to others, and that others might come to know you as their Savior. And we live around and work around so many people lost. We pray that you will bless our witness for you, Lord, and your hand be upon us in these days in a great way, that we might be able to see the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and also in the lives of those who are lost, that they might be saved. And we pray that you will bless our understanding of the Scriptures, Lord, and open the Word of God to us. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would have a spiritual understanding to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Acts 26, Paul's testimony, and before King Agrippa in verse 7, and in verse 8, he says to him, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible unto you that God should raise the dead?" And the word "why" is a word of surprise. Why? Like, you know, why you? Why would you, with a knowledge of the Bible, a knowledge of the customs of the Jews, and even the teaching of the Scriptures, why would you think it a thing incredible, a thing not to be trusted, that God would raise the dead? And of course, these things go to the heart of King Agrippa as he hears these things. Paul says, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul was not disposed to be saved. As we'll read on a little bit later, his business was trying to kill as many Christians as possible, at the very least, confiscate everything they owned, and shuffle them off to prison. And Paul's giving the mindset that he had as a lost person here. So that's good. It's good to be able to see this. He is not in any way disposed to being saved. That's what he's saying. I thought within myself that I was going to do everything I could that was contrary to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it says name, but as you know, in the Bible, often name stands for the person. All through all of the Old Testament, as we were looking in Psalms, over and over, the name of God stands for his person and his reputation, who he is. And so, Paul said, I thought within myself, in other words, the counsel of his own heart was to do as much as he could to stomp out the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nobody would recognize him as the Messiah. And that's what he wanted to do, and to oppose everywhere and in everything whatever he could do to eliminate the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on earth. And he felt a certain responsibility to his country to do so, and to his religion, and to God even himself. And just because people are conscientious and their conscience is telling them to perhaps do this, doesn't mean that people are godly or that they're not doing wicked things. Paul did incredibly wicked things as he persecuted the church of God and saw many people killed and imprisoned and all the rest of it. Paul was doing what he thought was right in himself, and that's what's coming out of this verse here. And verse 10, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Many, we don't know how many, but many, he saw many people in prison. And having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, underline the word they, because the only one we know that was put to death was Stephen, right? We know of Stephen's death. Paul was holding the clothing of those who stoned Stephen to death. And he was consenting unto his death. But that wasn't Paul. Stephen wasn't the only one. Paul, who of course was called Saul in those days, Paul was active in the destruction of many people. And when they were put to death. So not just Stephen, although we only know of Stephen, obviously there were many others because he refers to them as they. And he says, when they were put to face, I gave my voice against them. And not that Paul was, some people, maybe he was one of the Sanhedrin. Not necessarily. But Paul was an instigator in all the persecution of the church. And all that was done to harm Christians. He gave his voice against everybody who claimed to belong to Jesus Christ. And verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue. So he went to the places of worship, particularly around Jerusalem and in Judea and in the southern part of Israel. He went to their place to where the Jews were worshiping on the Sabbath, and he went in there. He found if there were Christians there, he had them dragged off and either put to death or imprisoned, and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul compelled them to blaspheme the name, because the context, of the Lord Jesus. He tried to get them to say that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was not the Lord God, that he was an imposter. And although it doesn't say whether, there were any people who actually, for fear of their own lives and their own family, may have actually said things that were of an untrue and a false nature about the Lord. It doesn't say whether there were people that did that, but he compelled them. He tried to get them. He tried to take the people who claimed to be Christians and get them to renounce him in public, to do as much damage. And being exceeding mad against them. Now, this is an interesting term in the Greek, being exceeding mad, because It's a reference to the fact that Paul was not any longer making decisions based on reason. He was a madman when it came to persecuting the church. He was mad. He lost his mind. That's what it's talking about. That Paul was so filled with hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and for anyone who knew him as their Savior that he was going crazy, doing crazy things even. He was exceedingly mad against them. And he said, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So it wasn't enough just to persecute them in Israel. Now he goes over to Syria because Damascus is in Syria. So, you know, notoriously an enemy of the Jews. But he goes over there and he has letters from the chief priests and authority from them in verse 10 to try to persecute as many Christians as he can find over there. Verse 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And then he gets into his meeting of the Lord. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Now, what is this light? Some commentators say, oh, it was lightning. Okay, no. All right? We know, and we'll look at it in just a moment here, that Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He met him, he talked to him, we have an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth to see Paul saved and to commission him to be an apostle. One of the things in order to be an apostle that you had to have had was to have been personally chosen and to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at that in a little bit later. But so it's midday, and assumingly you can assume that it was probably a sunny day. At midday, in the brightness of the sun, because it says there that there was a light that was above or brighter than the brightness of the sun. This great light. What is this great light? Well, Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration saw a brightness like this. This is the presence and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears to Paul. Can you expect this to happen to anyone today? No. He's choosing Paul to be an apostle. Paul is described by him as being a chosen vessel unto me. And so this great light, it wasn't just a light. He only says he saw a great light, but later on, it's said that Paul actually met the Lord Jesus on this Damascus road. This is where he met the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him. So even though it doesn't specifically say in any of these testimonies that Paul gives to unsaved people, he does not specifically say that, but it is in fact truth. And then verse 14, and when we were fallen to the earth. Fallen to the earth. When do people fall to the earth? Vain people, unsaved people who are with the Apostle Paul, who is also unsaved. And they all fell down. People fall down in the presence of God. They fell down to their knees or completely flat on the ground. Not because there was a light shining. You know, you get blinded by someone's headlights, you don't get out and bow down. A bright light doesn't do that. The presence of the Lord was there, and the light was something different. It was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fell to the earth, and Paul said he heard a voice speaking unto him and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. But let's look at I want to just keep your finger here, or we'll come back here, or whatever. And first, I'd like to look at three times in the Bible where it says that Paul saw Christ on the Damascus Road. First, if you would, in Acts 9, let's go to Acts 9:27. This is Barnabas. He's He's going to take Paul and introduce him to the people in the Christians in Jerusalem because they don't believe that he's gotten saved. And they're frightened of him yet. They think maybe this is just a ploy to try to get more people into prison that he's claiming to be saved. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. What way? In the way to Damascus, in the roadway, how he saw the Lord in the way. You don't find Paul saying that, but Paul obviously told Barnabas that because he saw that. And that he had spoken unto him, that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to the Apostle Paul. He saw him the way, and he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, there's also a mention of Paul seeing, this time Paul is saying that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Let's go down here. Just shorten this up a little bit. It's about the resurrection of our Lord and seeing him. Verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Remember, we looked in the scriptures about how, you know, very often death is referred to as falling asleep. It's not soul sleep or some other false doctrine. It's just the body appears to be dead. So some are died, he says. At that present time, some of the 500 had died. And after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So Paul saw the Lord. And he said, I was born out of due time. Why? Because of the 12 that Jesus chose and who were with him for at least 2 years of his earthly ministry, Paul wasn't there during that time. Paul had a brief time with the Lord way after that, after the resurrection. Paul is chosen and he sees the Lord as one born out of due time. So if you think about it, all of the people mentioned in this passage saw the resurrected Lord before he ascended to heaven, except Paul. Paul saw the ascended Lord after he had ascended to heaven. He came back to visit him on the Damascus Road and to choose him. So he said, I am as one born out of due time. I wasn't called when all the other apostles were called. And he said some other things there as well. And then there's another reference to it in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul said, have I not seen the Lord? So, yes, he had seen the Lord. So he had authority as an apostle being called by the Lord. And so this statement, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, this goes back to what Jesus said, that if you belong to him, if people are kind to you, it's like they're being kind to him. But if they're... if they persecute you or they hate you, it's the same as persecuting or hating him. That whatever is done to you is also done to him. And so we see that brought out here. But the Lord says, why persecutest thou me? Was Paul able to reach out and somehow persecute Christ? No, he's in heaven. So he's attacking the church. He's attacking Christians. And how does the Lord take that? The Lord took that as being against him personally. And then it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the word pricks that's used here is the word for ox goad. And an ox goad was for, well, if you know anything about cattle, you try to plow with a cow, it doesn't want to go. You have to keep poking it. But an ox goad was like the end of your finger. It wasn't sharp. But, of course, I mean, Shamgar killed 600 men with an ox goad. So it wasn't really a pointy thing. It was like a blunt instrument. Imagine how much power he had to put to a blunt instrument to kill 600 men with that thing. Because it wasn't... if you had an ox, you didn't want to poke holes in it and get put wounds in it. I mean, your ox is going to bleed out and die. It's going to be... it's not going to pull a plow or any other implement if you hurt it. So you poke it. It's like poking it with a... it might have a steel end on it, the ox goad. But here's the thing. If you could imagine a piece of steel the size of your finger, even if it was rounded on the end, if the animal kicked while you were poking that, that would go in.
Sure it would.
So the Lord is saying to Paul, he's saying, Paul, what you're doing is just making life worse for you. You're kicking against the poking of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God poking on the Apostle Paul. And his response is to kick against that as much as he could in his rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a hard life. That's a hard life, living your life kicking against the authority of the Lord God. And so he says, well, that's hard for you to do that. That's a statement of fact, which, of course, there's no argument against that. And then and then he said, who art thou, Lord? So he identifies, who art thou, Lord? Well, the recognition that he's talking to God, but still he wants to be sure who he's talking to. And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, who you have mistreated, who you are causing to suffer. Paul wants to identify who is the Lord. Who's the Lord that's talking to him? Because the word implies ownership or a mastery of someone else's life. When Paul says Lord here, it's the one who has the right to control him. So he recognizing the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to control him, to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. I found in several other people's testimony about getting saved similar things, or even the same thing that was included in my experience of trusting Christ as my Savior, which is one of the things that I told the Lord when I was saved was that I would do whatever He wanted me to do. I recognized I recognized the authority of the Lord in my life. That he could take my life and do whatever he wanted. And I think that's a key thing in everyone's salvation, that we recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord and God. And the Lord says to him, but you know, rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, which is a preacher of the gospel. You know, could you think of anyone less likely to be a preacher of the gospel than Saul and his wicked lifestyle of persecuting the church? But the Lord says, I've come for a purpose, for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen. And then verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now send thee. Now, here's where I wanted to get. Paul was saved to go preaching the Word of God. And in preaching the Word of God and preaching the Gospel of Christ, he said, to open their eyes. So I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, he said, to open their eyes. What's wrong with lost people? Their eyes aren't open. People can read the Bible even. I remember reading the Bible and getting nothing out of it as an unsaved person. I read my Bible because my brother John, we were in the same bedroom. My bed backed up to his bed. And so the foot of the beds were together, not a very big bedroom. And John would read his Bible. Our grandmother, we were an unsaved family, unchurched family. But my grandma on my mother's side, my mother was saved, gave us all Bibles. And so I think in grade 8, when you graduated grade 8, she gave you a Bible. So he had a Bible and I had a Bible. He would read his Bible. So I would read my Bible just because he was reading his Bible. As soon as he turned off his light and closed his Bible, I closed mine and turned off my light and went to sleep. I got nothing out of the Bible except for the few verses. The few verses that might as well have been written on a billboard. They stuck out like nothing out of anything but some verses about salvation really spoke to me. But That's the Lord. The Lord works through His Word to open your eyes and to open the eyes of those who are lost. Your greatest argument will never open the eye of one single person. That's great to have. It's nice to have the fellow here talking about creation. You can talk about that till you're blue in the face. That will not win anyone to Christ. I'm sorry. It can work with the teachings of the gospel, but it is the Word of God that opens the eyes of the blind. Not arguments, not theories of ours, or trying to persuade someone. The preaching of the gospel is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Because the lost are dwelling in darkness, in spiritual darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's all dark to them. None of this religion stuff makes sense to them. And of course, to us, it's not religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. But they need to be turned from darkness to light. They're dwelling in darkness. There's light in being saved. And from the power of Satan unto God. The authority and the right of Satan. He is the prince of the power there. He is the ruler of the darkness of this world. And lost people are by his right under his control. And you notice situations like when our Lord was tempted and the devil offered him the kingdoms of this world. The Lord never said that that wasn't his right to offer those kingdoms of the world. He actually is the ruler of those kingdoms, of the kingdoms of the world. And you know that. You see him evident in Canada that the devil is the one that's really in charge. But people need to be turned from darkness to light and from being under the authority and the power of Satan to being under the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what getting saved is all about. And the lost will never see that. And now watch what he says here in verse 18. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, the Greek word for forgiveness here means release from bondage or prison. This means it looks at it that way, and then there's another way. First, release from bondage and prison. The bondage of a person's sins. The Bible speaks of chains of sins. They do cause a bondage in your life. The Bible speaks, Paul speaks of when we were lost, we were under the control of those sins in Romans. They were controlling our lives. We knew what it was like to be in bondage. If you were saved as a child, you might not have understood that as well as those of us who are saved later. what it was like, I remember what it was like to be released from that bondage. I remember clearly that, of that bondage being released the moment that I trust the Lord as my Savior. But there's another element to forgiveness here, and that is this. That forgiveness has to do with as if our sins had never been committed. That is one of the greatest things that can ever happen to anybody, that they might have forgiveness of sins, Paul said. That you can live your life as though the wrong that you have done, you never did it. Now we know we did it, but to be able to have that standing with God, forgiveness is as though you have never done the wrong that you did do with God, and to be so free as that. That they may receive forgiveness of sin. The Greek word for receive her here means to take with the hand. To reach out and take. Sorry, I can reach out and take this hymn book. I can take it with the hand as though I want to do something with it. They can receive forgiveness of sins. When a person gets saved, they reach out with the hand of faith and they claim the forgiveness that God offers to all for themselves. To take something in order to use it, to claim something for yourself. That's what salvation is about. It's receiving forgiveness. It's claiming the opportunity to have all of your sins gone and forgiven so that as though they were never committed. and an inheritance among them that you're sanctified by faith. An inheritance among the people of God. The word inheritance here just means that you're entitled to the privileges of the and the favors of all the children, all the saved people have always had, the children of God. And those who are sanctified by faith. We are sanctified, we are purified internally by the renewing of the soul. We are set apart to God. We are set apart from the profane and evil things of the world to be with God, free from the guilt of sin. Sanctification addresses the guilt of sin. To be able to know the sins I've done, but no longer carry the weight and the guilt of those things. And when I get to heaven, the former things shall be forgotten. The former things will be no more. And when we get to heaven, I'll never remember any of the sins that I've done. The Lord's already forgotten them all. And I'm going to forget them. And I'm looking forward to that day too. But, here's a description of how people can be turned from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. And it's the power of the Word of God that does that. The preaching of God's Word is so powerful and so changing in a person's life. Now, if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul describes that and exactly as the Lord had spoken to him about those things. And we still have the opportunity to use God's Word like that. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. We got about 10 minutes here. We'll start with the first verse here. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. In the previous verse, verse 25 of chapter 1, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The powerful, enduring word of God that endures forever. And so he says, in light of the fact that we've been saved, he says, lay aside all malice. The lay aside is a term that refers to what you do when you're changing your clothes. Take your clothes all off. My grandmother said that, and of course my grandma was born in 1900. And I was talking to her about homes and stuff, back in her day. And she said, there was only two things ever in a bedroom. And one of them was not a closet. Two things were in a bedroom, a chair and a bed. And they were small. I mean, the size of this platform was a big bedroom back in the day. And the bedroom we had was a really small bedroom, but it was two bedrooms. At one point, it was two separate bedrooms when we lived in Granny's house. So they were small houses, small bedrooms. And you got changed. You put your pajamas on the chair, and then you took your clothes off. You switched them over. You laid your clothes on the chair, put your pajamas on, got in bed. Whatever clothes you had were on the chair. It's not like today where people had a whole closet full of clothes. People didn't have that back in the day when people were not so well off. And so lay aside, the Bible says. Lay aside is like you take your clothes off and you put them on a chair. Lay aside, the Bible says, all malice. What is malice? Malice is the desire to injure somebody else. You have malice in your heart if you want to see something bad happen to someone or do something bad to someone. That is the pleasure in injuring someone else, even if it's only injuring their reputation. That is malice. And all guile. Remember the Bible says that the law of the Lord, in whom there is no guile. The word guile has to the idea of trickery or deceit. There's nothing deceitful about the Lord. He is what we see Him to be in the Bible. And we will recognize Him from all the Bible has said about Him. But we should not have any desire to deceive or trick other people.
lay aside all guile, the Bible says. If you're saved, don't try to hurt anybody. If you're saved, don't try to deceive anybody. And hypocrisies, pretending. Lay aside all pretending. Be a real person. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. But when you get with the unsaved, don't pretend that you're just like them, because you're not. When you're at church, don't pretend that you're a better Christian than what you really are. You might as well be who you are. Put aside all hypocrisies. Hypocrisies is just pretending. It comes from a person who is an actor and playing a part. Don't play a part. Play the part of the person that you are, saved by the grace of God. So put aside all pretending and envies. Envies has to do with the longing for someone else's advantages in life. It's a little different than jealousy, but similar. But other person has advantages. For example, other people have a job where they make a lot more money than you. It's easy to envy people in the world. And, you know someone that seems like, everything is handed to them. There's some people, the world calls it luck, but we know that that's not true. It's, things are the way God chooses for people. But some people, they just are able to seem to find the best things in life for themselves. And things seem to go easy for them. Or they have a lot of money, or they have better friends than you have, or different friends, or whatever. But don't be envying other people. God has made us who we are, and very much, we should all work hard with the situations that we have in life. Don't be envying other people. And all evil speaking. Evil speaking is defamation. It's the desire to lower someone in the opinion of others, make someone look bad. We should not be doing that. Put away all of that, the Bible says. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, most people look at this verse and say, well, this is a verse for a new Christian. But I don't personally think that. I think this is something all your life. I had a pastor come visit our home. He made fun of me. He was visiting a preacher in a conference. And boy, he wanted to make fun of me because I drink milk. I am a farm boy. I drink milk. Milk's only for babies, and nobody would do that. Apparently, he didn't understand the scriptures so well either. Because the word desire here means to long for. Babies long for milk. But here it's called the sincere milk. Now, sincere, milk of the word, sincere means without a dishonest intent, pure. You read something in the Bible, God's not misleading you. He's not misleading you in any way. The sincere milk of the Word of God, you can take the Bible for what it says. Yes, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture, but God is not misleading you. Now, it's true that if you just take one Scripture, and you, especially if you take it out of the context, that now it is no longer true. But the Word of God, it doesn't have a dishonest intent. So, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so, the baby needs to grow, but we need growth all our life. At no point can you say I'm an adult Christian now. I don't need to grow. I don't need to change in my life. No. I need to change. You need to change. There's never a time until we get to heaven that you will not need to change things in your life. Attitudes, habits, likes and dislikes even. There will always be things that need to be changed in us. And so you need to grow and I need to grow. And he so says, if so be, or since, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What have you tasted about the Lord? You know, it's funny. When you talk to some Christians, they will speak of the Lord as though they are angry at Him. Although they are disappointed in some way at Him, and something allowed in their life. Now look, even for the child of God, trying to serve God, life doesn't always turn out the way that you expected. And there are disappointments in life, but there are no disappointments with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, we chafe a bit at what the Lord wants for us and versus what we want for ourselves, and we have a hard time with that, accepting that this is the will of God for us, or whatever it might be. But what have we tasted about the Lord? We have tasted that He is gracious, that He is good. He is not hard or even harsh. My Father was harsh. You didn't open your mouth to sass my Father. You never did that. You had to even be very careful the way you said things with my dad. He was a hard man, but the Lord is not like that. The Lord is not like that. How many times I have failed the Lord? But He is always willing to forgive, and B, He's always willing to use me, as He is you. He's always willing to use you your whole life. And what have you found? What have you tasted? What have you experienced of the Lord? You've experienced that He's gracious, that God is kind and generous and pleasant and good to you. That's what you've seen. If you saw something else about the Lord, you have a twisted version of Him. Because the Bible says that the proper view of Him is that He is gracious. And those who have known the Lord and serve the Lord will have that view. And sometimes there are those who are hurting or bitter or whatever it might be that might have a hard time for a while. But this is what we come back to. We come back to a view of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loves you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to encourage you. He's trying to use you so that your life is profitable for all of eternity. The Lord is trying to bless your life. And my life. And so, just as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word, you should always, and I should always, desire the simple truths of the Bible, truths that are easy to understand, and there's not a dishonest intent in any of it. The Lord, in His Word, is to be believed and practiced in our life, and we found that the Lord is so kind to us, and so good to us all the time, that it's easy to go to Him. It's easy to be at home with Him. It's easy to love Him. He's not a hard person. I was witnessing to someone at work, and they said, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Well, yes, He is. But it's, you know, there are different things in the Old Testament. For example, there is God dealing with nations. The Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's God dealing with people personally. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same in the Old Testament. And it's like, oh, there's so many wars and things in the Old Testament. And it's hard, but people have such a distorted view of God. God is gracious. He's gracious in the Old Testament, too. And He's the same God through and through. My time is gone. Thank you for your attention. We'll finish this passage and another short one in Colossians. We'll go back and immerse ourselves in the Psalms a little bit more. But there's some things I'd like to bring out of here, as well as regards to the unsaved and the saved. What can we do as God uses us to get the gospel? Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures, and thank you for the teaching of your Word. Make it a blessing, Lord, to us in our lives. We enjoy the Bible, Lord, because we enjoy being with you. You're always so good to us and so kind. May you bless your people. Bless bless the pastor, Lord, as he brings the message and the service, Lord, to follow. And prepare our hearts, I pray, Father, for what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name.